I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. If you are watching online and you're a guest or you're here in person, we are in the midst of a topical series. We're not working through a specific book of the Bible at this moment, but we're in a series entitled God's Purposes, and we're looking at divine intent concerning various things that God's established in our lives. And this morning, we're going to be looking at God's purposes for sickness. God's purposes for sickness. There have been many times over the course of my life when I was so sick, you know, one of those situations where you don't want to describe everything that's going on, but you have this prayer. It's, God, you're either going to have to heal me or kill me because it is that bad. Sometimes those episodes are quick and they're fleeting. Other times we've come across illnesses that are a little bit more chronic. And I've had those kinds of situations where I've just been so sick at times. And I'm just asking the question, God, why am I sick? Why this? I've got this and this and that to be doing. God, this does not work with my schedule right now. I've got more important things to do than to be sick right now. Maybe you've asked that question in the past, or maybe you're asking that question in the present. Maybe there is some kind of a serious disease that you're wrestling with. Maybe there's some kind of chronic ailment that you are having to deal with. Or maybe there's some kind of just physical infirmity that's just making life hard for you. You're dealing with something that is just making life more frustrating and less pleasant because it's physical in nature. Well, I want to be transparent with you this morning. I don't know why you're going through that. I'm not the all-knowing God. I can't see into God's plan for your life. And so I can't diagnose spiritually why God has caused or is allowing this to happen in your life. But what I can tell you biblically is that sickness is not without meaning. There's meaning behind sickness. And as we study the scriptures, we see that God may use sickness to accomplish a variety of his divine purposes. God can use sickness to accomplish a variety of divine purposes. Sometimes God causes sickness. Sometimes God allows sickness because it factors into something that he is doing in our lives. And this morning, we're going to talk about three of those divine purposes that we see in various texts in Scripture that help us have a better understanding of what God may be doing through sickness. And then next Sunday, we're going to wrap up this portion of this series, and we're going to talk about three additional purposes behind sickness. So our text this morning, we're going to begin in John chapter 9, but before we read the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I know that this is a message that may hit closer to home for some of us as opposed to others because of what we're wrestling with physically. So God, I pray that you will use this message to inform this morning. I pray you'll use this message to encourage. I pray that you'll use this message to help us be equipped to do everything that you would have us to do. God, as we wrestle with, as we push through, as we persevere in the midst of whatever sicknesses we may have or we may have in the future. And we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name. So we begin our study this morning on God's purposes for sickness in John chapter 9. And the first point that I want you to understand about sicknesses is God may use sickness to glorify himself. God may use sickness to bring glory to himself. In John chapter 9, we find that Jesus has just exited the temple, and he's walking somewhere in Jerusalem, and his path intersects with a man who has a physical condition, a really serious physical condition. This man was born blind from birth. This man has never seen the light of day. He's had to live in total dependence upon others to help him get by from the time he was born. This man was in a very unfortunate situation, not only back in ancient times, but even somebody that's born with this condition today. And the disciples have this default thought process when they see somebody in this kind of a condition. And their immediate question is, Lord, who sinned? Was it this man, assuming he did something in the womb of his mother, or was it maybe his parents who sinned? Because this physical situation is so severe, there must be some sin that's behind it. Jesus, upon hearing that, he quickly corrects their faulty assumption. So let's look at the text, verse 1 of chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus tells them there was no specific man or sin that this man committed or his parents. There was no personal transgression brought on by that this man committed or his parents committed that brought this condition upon him. What Jesus is telling us, this happened that the works of God might be displayed. In other words, God permitted this man to be born in the first century so that his pathway would intersect with Jesus, that the works of God would be put on display, that they would be revealed and made known. Through this man's pain and through his suffering, Jesus' power, Jesus' deity, Jesus' goodness, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' wisdom, Jesus' love, and so much more would be made known to a watching world and specifically to this individual. As Andreas Kostenberger puts it, this man's situation contributes to the greater glory of God. See, sicknesses are opportunities that allow God's goodness and his greatness to be evidenced so that God can be praised, so that God can be thanked, so that, God's power and his strength and power and weakness can be shown forth, so that God can be exalted and loved, so that people will make much of God based upon what he does in and through a person's sickness. Sickness may be used to glorify God. Jesus said this much in John chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but you'll remember the story about one of Jesus' dear friends. His name was Lazarus. Jesus gets word from Mary and Martha, "Lord, come quickly. Our brother's sick. He's going to die." And Jesus, because he loves them and he's going to do something wondrous when he does show up on the scene, he stays back and he doesn't go immediately. And Jesus tells his disciples this, "But when Jesus heard this, he said," John 11, 4, "this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." So Jesus tells us there's another situation in John chapter 11 that sickness comes into the life of an individual so that people can make much of God and see God in a way they would not have seen him otherwise if the sickness had not happened. Some of you may know the name Fanny Crosby. She is a famous American hymn writer who lived from 1820 to 1915 for 95 years. And Fanny Crosby, she was blind from 6 weeks of age. So that sweet little baby grew to be an elderly woman, 95 years of age, who could see nothing. And yet this woman, she didn't write just 8 hymns. She didn't write 80 hymns. She didn't write just 800 hymns. She, over the course of her life, she wrote 8,000 hymns. 8,000. And in her blindness, this physical infirmity she had, she glorified the Lord. She found contentment. She was joyous because she believed that God had prepared this for her so that she could write hymns that would lead people to praise the Lord and that it would point other people to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And think about how many of us have been blessed by her songs. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," or "Blessed Assurance," and many, many others. And those things happen because this woman saw the power of God working in her life, in her weakness, and put on display through this sickness. Keep in mind, church, that when it comes to physical sufferings, sometimes these things are happening to bring glory to the Lord so that he can show up and he can show out in your life and he can bring glory to himself through you and he can bring glory to himself through other people. So a question or something to remember and to do when you are sick is to just honestly pray to the Lord, God, I want you, because I don't know everything that's going into this sickness, I want you to use this sickness to bring glory to yourself in the way I respond. I want others to see you in ways they would not, because you're working in my weaknesses to bring glory to yourself. And God, I want other people to praise you. I want other people to thank you. I want other people's to be in awe of how you work in this situation in my life. See, that's Paul's. That was Paul's mentality. That was Paul's thought process in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Because of his thorn in the flesh, which was likely some kind of a physical ailment, most commentators believe, Paul says this, therefore, I am well content with weakness for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. So pray that God will use your sickness to bring glory to himself through you and through the response of others. Sickness may be used to bring glory to God. Let's look at a second reason. Turn back a few chapters, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The second purpose of sickness I want you to see in this text is that God may use sickness to discipline sin. Sometimes he uses sickness to bring glory to himself. Sometimes he uses sickness to discipline sin. In this chapter, in John chapter 5, I'll summarize most of it. Jesus has an encounter on the north side of Jerusalem at a pool named Bethesda with a man who has been lame for 38 years. Now, we don't know what his exact condition was. Maybe he just had a physical weakness in his legs where he couldn't move them well. Maybe he was totally paralyzed. We don't know the exact physical condition. But whatever his diagnosis, this man felt pretty helpless. 38 years when, from what I've read, most ancient people did not live past their 40s back in this day. So this is a long time to be an invalid where you can't move your lower extremities. And so this man in his situation, he's at this pool of Bethesda, and there was this belief that an angel would occasionally stir these waters, and they would try to, the first person in the pool, it was believed that they would be healed. And so this man's there, but he has no one to help him get to the pool, and so he just feels totally helpless, hopeless. Well, Jesus sees this man, look in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" This is the man's response, verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So this man can't see past just the pool. I mean, he can't even think that God himself could do something in his life and heal him. He's so stuck on this pool. And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well. He picked up his pallet and he began to walk. So this man who has not walked for 38 years is instantaneously healed just by Jesus' word. Now, I want you to look down in verse 14. Sometime later, Jesus crosses paths with this man again in the temple. Look at what he says in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." See, Jesus' warning to this man connects his physical condition that he had with something that he had done in his past. D.A. Carson explains it this way: the unavoidable implication is that the bad thing that has already happened was occasioned by the sin which the person must not repeat. So Jesus is telling this man, your situation came upon you because of some individual personal sin that you committed. While we should not necessarily conclude that a person's physical situation they're wrestling with, whatever the sickness, illness, disease, whatever it is necessarily tied to some specific sin, there is the possibility that sickness can develop in our lives due to some kind of personal transgression against God. So we learn from this text that sickness may be used to discipline sin. Sickness can be a punitive judgment from God. It can be a way that God is saying, hey, I'm going to get your attention because you have high-handedly sinned against me in this way, this is going to be the judgment that comes into your life, and God may use sickness. We have several examples of this throughout the Old New Testament. I'm not going to get into a lot of them, but I'll just give you two. One is Numbers chapter 12. Yeah, you look in the first few verses there, 1 through 7, I believe. Do you remember when Moses' sister Miriam and Aaron, his brother, they started to grumble against Moses' leadership? They started speaking against him. Her name's mentioned first, and some writers believe that because she's mentioned first before Aaron, that she maybe was spearheading this grumbling and speaking out against Moses. And so when they both spoke against Moses, the Lord's anger was kindled against them. And if you look in verse 10 of that text, Numbers chapter 12, the Bible tells us that God's anger was kindled against her. In verse 11, God struck her with the disease of leprosy. So she received leprosy, this physical skin condition, because of her sin against Moses and her sin against God. God later healed her, but that's an instance where sickness came upon somebody because of individual sin. Think of this passage. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In a couple of weeks, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We always go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we talk about the prerequisites for observing the Lord's Supper. Before you eat that holy meal, which commemorates Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, the Bible tells us you need to be a believer, so you're a true Christian. You've been baptized by the Lord. You are a member of our church, or a church of like faith and order, and you've self-examined yourself. Paul tells the Corinthians, hey, anybody, and it's instructive for us, before you eat the Lord's Supper, you need to judge yourself so God doesn't judge you. Well, we know the story. The Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper. They weren't treating it in a holy manner. And Paul tells them in verse 30 of chapter 11, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Because of their transgression against God and not taking the Lord's Supper seriously, the Bible says God struck some of them with premature death, so he numbered their days earlier than what they would have been had they not sinned. Number two, some of them had weakness in their body. They didn't have the strength they used to have. And then number three, they were physically sick. So that's another example of where God, because of individual personal sin, he can use sickness as divine discipline. So you say, Pastor, what does that look like today? How does God do this? Well, I don't know when God will or when God won't use sickness as a form of judgment, as a form of punishment for sin. That's God's prerogative to do it when he wants. But here's the thing, God can still do that. God can still do what God wants to do. But let me give you a few examples of maybe what this looks like in our context. You got a young teenager, sat in church, has disregarded God's call for sexual purity to keep that in marriage. And so they act outside of the marriage context and they become sexually active and then they contract a venereal disease that's incurable. What you sow, you reap. Because you disobeyed the Lord and you did not keep yourself pure in that way, that can be a consequence God's allowed to come into your life because of sin. Or maybe there's a businesswoman who's pushing, trying to just climb the corporate ladder, and man, to unwind, she just starts drinking. She knows she shouldn't, starts drinking, and then before she knows it, she develops cirrhosis of the liver. That's an abuse of the body, a condition that's developed that otherwise wouldn't have developed because she sinned in not treating her body wholly unto the Lord. Or maybe it's a man, and I've heard of pastors talking about these kinds of situations. Maybe it's a man, a father, a husband, who just ups and says, I'm out. He leaves his wife for another woman, abandons his kids, and not long after that, he finds out that he has some kind of sickness that's going to lead to his death. I don't know when God will. I don't know when God won't. But the point is that we can do certain things to bring sickness into our lives as a form of God's judgment and divine discipline. And so the consequence of some disobedience can be sickness. Now, hear me again, it's not always the case, but there's the possibility that that can happen. So you say, Pastor, God's been working in my heart, and I think what I'm going through physically is the result of some sin I've committed against God. I know what I did. and this is a consequence. Well, I think Pastor Costi Hinn gives us some excellent advice on what to do when you believe your sickness is the cause of some sin you've committed. He writes, "Should you find yourself convicted by the Holy Spirit concerning sin that is causing your sickness, take hold of Jesus' beautiful grace. Confess your sin. He will forgive you and cleanse you." According to 1 John 1:9, if you'll confess that sin, whatever it is, whatever the consequences are right now, you need to own up to your sin and say, "God, I'm not sure, but I believe this happened after I did this, and this is a consequence, so I just want to confess it to you because I've never owned up to this, and I want to ask that Jesus' blood will cleanse me of this sin." So confess that sin to the Lord. Get right with God. And then Costi goes on to say this, "And then you should go to the elders of your church, your pastors, and ask them to pray for you, to pray over you, as well as confess your sin and be honest with them about your situations." James chapter 5, verses 13 and 16 shows that the early church practiced this. If there was some kind of sickness and there may have been sin that was connected to it, ask for the elders of your church to pray for you and confess that sin. So that's an encouragement, I believe, if you think some sickness may be linked to sin in your life. Sickness may be used by God to bring glory to himself. Sickness may be used to discipline sin. And then last this morning, I want us to look in Job chapters 1 and 2. Turn back to the Old Testament. Job chapters 1 and 2. Job's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapters 1 through 2. And we're going to focus specifically in chapter 2. I want you to see a third purpose for sickness. God sometimes uses sickness to prove or to test our faith. It's a way to prove or test our faith. In Job chapter 1, I'll just try to quickly summarize. We learn that Job appears before God in heaven. Satan appears before God in heaven, and God and Satan have this conversation. And he asks Satan, "Where have you been?" And he says, "Walking to and fro upon the face of the earth." And then God interjects his servant Job into this conversation. And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Look in verse 8. The Lord said to Satan in chapter 1, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So God's basically just speaking to the impeccable character of Job, that he is one of the finest men on the face of the earth who truly fears God. And then Satan has this exchange with God, and Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." In other words, Satan says, "God, you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to Job. I know him better than you know him." Then he also says, "His faith, it's not sincere, it's a sham." So two things are being challenged here. One, the truthfulness of God, and also the character of Job. God, verse 12 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." And most of you know the rest of the story. Satan brings one affliction after another upon Job. He loses his wealth, he loses his possessions, he loses his servants, he loses his children. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And then you get down to verse 21. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He never cursed God like Satan said he would. Now, we don't know what the time gap is, but we move to chapter 2. Satan again appears before God in heaven. God and Satan have another conversation. Look in verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, and you touch his bone, and you touch his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." So now Satan is arguing, yeah, we took away the protection you had on his life. He still praises you, but you touch and afflict his body. Let me do something to him physically. And now we'll really prove that Job is a hypocrite. He doesn't truly fear you, love you, and serve you. The conversation continues. So the Lord said to Satan, verse 6, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. So God says, you can afflict his body, but you can't kill him, Satan. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The story of Job shows us something very interesting. God may use sickness to prove, to test our faith. See, sometimes when sickness comes into our lives, all we think about is this is just in the physical realm. This is just dealing with bodily issues. But from God's perspective, there may be something more spiritual behind it. There may be something in the world we cannot see taking place as our accuser is accusing us before the Lord that our faith is sham, that we don't really love God, that we're not sincere in what we're doing. We're only what we are because of God's protection and his blessings upon us materially and physically. But if those things were removed, then our true identity would shine forth. Sometimes there's a spiritual component to our sickness of which we're not aware. God may sometimes allow Satan to physically afflict us to prove the veracity of our trust and our walk with him. I want you to imagine a situation where there's a mid-level manager. She comes to one of her employees, it's on a Friday, and says, say, something's come up. I've got to leave town, and I need you to present the quarterly numbers at the meeting on Monday to our VPs. Well, this employee, he's kind of taken back. He's like, you want me to present to the VPs? She's like, yes, I need you to do it because I've got to leave. He immediately feels the anxiety of that kind of pressure. But when she leaves, he immediately gets started. He gets to work on Friday. He's got Saturday and Sunday, and then he's got to present on Monday. And so he starts crunching the numbers. He starts analyzing cost-saving trends. He starts noting forecasts and missed opportunities. He doesn't sleep much Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Monday comes, and he's dressed the part, looks sharp. He goes in, he gives his presentation, the VPs thank him, and then the meeting's over. His boss comes back into town a week later. She calls him into her office. She said, you remember that presentation? He's been thinking about that presentation because he really doesn't know what's happened. He hasn't heard a lot of feedback. She calls him in her office, and they begin to talk. He's wanting to know what the VPs have said, and she begins her talk to him, and she says, you passed. He's like, what do you mean I passed? She said, what you thought was just a presentation, it was actually a test. You see, our company has been looking to promote somebody to be over their own team. And I've told them, because I work with you, that I know you, and you're the person that is more prepared than anyone else to step up and start leading. But they needed to see it for themselves. Congratulations, you proved it. Church, sometimes when it comes to the afflictions, the sufferings in life, which may take the form of sickness, it may actually be a test in life. Are we still going to praise God when we don't feel well? Are we still going to thank him when things are taken away from us that we used to enjoy? Are we still going to love him and gather with this church body as long as we're physically capable? Are we still going to keep digging into the word and developing that relationship with God? Are we going to keep living a life on mission? God's not trying to hurt us in those instances. God is proving, possibly, to our arch enemy, one who accuses us before him, the enemy of God and of God's people, that Terry Cantwell, that Summer Redmond, that Sam Thompson, they're the real deal. They're serious about their walk with the Lord, and nothing derails their faith. Sickness may be used to bring glory to God. It may be used to discipline sin, and it may be used to prove our faith. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, he came down from heaven. God was incarnate, the Son of God walking among men. When he started his earthly ministry, man, he encountered and he healed so many different sicknesses and diseases. He gave sight to the blind. He gave speech to the mute. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave the ability to walk to the lame. Those who were bleeding, he cured them of that, and so many other diseases. Jesus showcased his love and compassion for people by what he did in healing them. I want you to know this morning, whatever your physical infirmity, whatever the sickness is that you're wrestling with, he's the same Jesus today as he sits on the throne of heaven. He loves you with an incomparable love. He cares for you more than anyone else in this world cares for you. Your sickness, he's not overlooking it. He sees it. He knows it. Jesus cares for you. Cry out to him about it. Talk to him about it. Seek his healing. As he healed back then, he can still heal today. Jesus cares. But more than physical healing, there's something we need to realize about living life these few years that God gives us on the earth. Jesus didn't come just to heal our physical ailments, though he can. He came ultimately to heal our spiritual condition. We all have souls. We have a sick heart that's infected with the disease of sin. And Jesus, the great physician, he came down to live a perfect life in our place and then to go to the cross and die to take God's judgment for our wrongdoings so that we could be forgiven of our sins and set free from that sin so that we could escape the punishment we deserve in an endless eternal hell. And he did that by living for us, dying for us, and rising from the dead. More than any other healing that you think you need this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you need healing from sin. And only Jesus can provide it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you are willing to turn from your sin, that we call this repentance, acknowledge your sin to God and trust in Jesus to be your Savior, to receive him into your life, believing in who he is and what he did for you, he will forgive you. He'll take up residence in your life and empower you to live a new life. He will rescue you from death and from judgment that is to come, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, whatever suffering you may experience, even from sickness. If you've never made that decision this morning, we're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you at this time, and we would love to take next steps to talk with you. What does it look like to turn from sin and trust in Jesus? Maybe God's calling you to place your membership at Lakeland Baptist Church, and you need to follow through with that. We're going to have ministers up front. We'd be ready to answer any questions you have about taking that next step as well. So would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we come before you right now, realizing that sickness is a very real thing that we deal with on a daily basis, especially some people, more so than others. And God, we just ask right now that they will know your presence in their life and your love for them. God, may they know our love for them, those who are especially dealing with something that's very serious and chronic. God, will you please extend your healing hand, touch their bodies, and as we've talked about this morning, will you just bring glory to yourself by healing them, giving strength and weakness, ability and inability. God, just doing something that defies what the doctors could ever explain so that the doctors actually have to just say it's a miracle. God, we know you can do that. Will you show mercy to my brothers and sisters in Christ who just need that kind of a touch? But even God, if you choose not to work in that way, Lord, may you be their all sufficiency. May you be their power. God, may you be their joy. May you be their peace. as they seek, God, to steward well what you've entrusted to them in their sickness. God, help us to respond to this message as you're calling us to, and we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.